Glad to see you. Listen, it has been another extraordinary week. My goodness. Our nation is still in the process of trying to kind of work through all the reopening controversies and disagreements. And now, you know, with the tragic and indefensible death of George Floyd, it's become a flashpoint. And you can kind of feel kind of our country in this cauldron, just things feel like they are boiling and bubbling over even with outrage and hurt and pain and confusion. And no matter where you look, whether you look on, you know, conventional media or social media, you see and you hear people expressing kind of their heart and their feelings about what is going on. Now, as I've been kind of watching things, I've been looking at people, what they're saying, one little phrase that kind of kept coming up from time to time, I took notice of it, and people would say something like this, like, man, people need Jesus, or they need Jesus, or the world right now needs Jesus. I think all of us in this room, whether you're here or you're watching online, I think we agree. Like, a person who does not have a relationship to God through Christ, yes, they need Jesus. I mean, Jesus made it very plain. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is through Jesus. Amen? I mean, we believe that. And so let's kind of take, for the moment, let's take off the table, like, when someone's saying they need Jesus, like, there's a cry for, like, man, you need salvation. I think sometimes when somebody's making that statement, man, people need, they need Jesus. I think really what's expressed sometimes in that moment is a sense of dissatisfaction in the way people are behaving. Like, man, they need Jesus. They don't believe the same things that I believe. They do things that I don't agree with. They're angry. They're destructive. They need Jesus. There's almost a sense in which that expression is saying, I'm seeing what's coming out of you, and it doesn't look like Jesus, and so I don't like it. You need Jesus. Well, pressure can, like, draw out of people whatever's inside of a person. And so sometimes we don't see Jesus because there's maybe not Jesus on the inside. And so there's like a sense of frustration. You're not behaving in a Jesusly way when in fact you don't even have Jesus in your heart. Whatever pressures we go through, it kind of squeezes us, and whatever's inside starts to come out. So let's make it like really practical. If I squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Okay, folks, it's not that hard, right? Okay, I squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Yeah. If I squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Yeah, toothpaste. I heard someone make this comment this week. People are like tea bags when they get in hot water. What's inside will come out. And it's true. Like, pressure draws out of us whatever's inside of us. And so if we see anger coming out of others, we see violence, we see foolishness, our conclusion is they need Jesus because Jesus isn't coming out of them. Again, let's be clear. People need Jesus. But what I'm going to argue today from the text we're going to look at in James is as much as people need Jesus, people also need to see Jesus coming out of us in what we say and what we do. So just answer the question silently, personally, but just for a moment, what's been coming out of you lately? That's good. That's a good thing to come out of you, my man. But for the rest of us, maybe we're struggling to see our actions, our words, our posts that look like Jesus. So today, that's what I want us to focus in on. Like, if we can walk with Christ in a way so that what's coming out of us, even in those high-pressure situations, actually looks like Jesus. I want you to take your Bible, open with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 down to 22, maybe a little bit further than that today. James chapter 1, easy way to find that in your old school Bible. Just go to the table of contents. It gives you a listing of Old and New Testament books. It's a New Testament book. It'll give you a page number. You can turn to it. James 1. This is the section of Scripture in James that he's probably the most famous for. Like the phrase in James that most people know of is, be doers of the word. And so this is that section of Scripture. A lot of scholars actually think the inspiration behind the words that James is going to write, we're going to read today, is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, the conclusion that Jesus has to the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about a lot of things in that message. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about having a heart for the poor. A lot of different things in the Sermon on the Mount. But when he lands the plane, when he comes down to the conclusion, this is what he says. Verse 17 says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Skipping down to verse 24. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it's foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds come against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus, at the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, says, listen, it's important how you manifest the teaching, the word of God. Either it comes out of us and we can be identified, like that's a good tree, that's a good foundation, or we're found wanting. Pressure will draw out of us whatever is inside of us. So with that being true, here's what I want to do. I want us to make a declaration today. This is what I want us to determine that we're going to do in response to the message. I'm going to say it out loud first, and then I'm going to invite you to make this declaration with me, all right? So here's what we're determined to do today. I will be more intentional about making more deposits of the Word of God in me so that when the pressure is on and what's inside starts to come out of me, it will be more Jesus-ly. See that? All right, let's make this declaration together, right? You ready? Let's say it. I will be more intentional about making more deposits of the Word of God in me so that when the pressure is on and what's inside starts to come out of me, it will be more Jesus-ly. I had a youth pastor one time who told me it was difficult to teach his kids like concepts of being godly and righteous because nobody knew what that meant. And so when he found the term, hey, let's just be Jesus-ly, it was like the lights went on. Like, oh, Jesus-ly, I can be Jesus-ly. So it just made a lot more sense to students. And you know what I found? It makes a lot of sense to adults too. So here's the target. We want to get more word in us so that as we go through the pressures of life and stuff starts coming out of us, what comes out of us is Jesus-ly. What we say and what we do looks like Jesus. Look at verse 19 of James chapter 1. Here's his instruction on how to make that happen. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Isn't that good counsel right now? Come on. It's good counsel right now. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. We're going to camp out on the last part of that verse. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. Now, when the Bible talks about salvation, there's always three tenses in mind. There's past, present, and future. So the scripture can talk about us being saved, meaning that God has done something in us to change who we are. We are a new creation. We've been saved. Our address has changed in terms of our destination in eternity. We're going to heaven. We're saved. The Bible talks about past tense. We're saved. It also talks about present tense. We are in the process of being saved. And then future, we will be saved. The Bible says Jesus is coming back and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So there's a past, been saved, being saved, will be saved. Every person that I've ever known who's honest, who's come to Christ, says, God's done something in me, but he's got a lot more he needs to do in me. I got a lot of changing that needs to happen. Anybody in the room? Got a lot of changing. So when James says the implanted word is able to save you, he's thinking about that present tense chapter of salvation. That the word of God is powerful and it's able to create change in our lives. Now, here's how that comes about. Look at this passage again. These words are key. Humbly receive the implanted word. First of all, the word humbly. It refers to being soft-hearted, teachable, open, recognizing, man, I do have space in my life that needs to be changed and shaped and look more like Jesus. I'm aware that I need God's work in my life. There's a humility about us. We humbly and then we receive. That means to welcome. At Turning Point, we want to give the best howdy in Texas. We want to welcome people as they come onto our campus because there's just something about when you feel welcome somewhere, like your spirit's open, your heart's open. You know, your countenance is even different. If people aren't welcoming, then people kind of come into the space cold and shut down. We want a welcoming atmosphere where God, where our hearts are open, God is speaking to us. Receiving means we are welcoming of the word in our life. We nurture the seed of the word that's put in us. We allow it to fester in a good way and infect all of us. We receive that word. And then notice this, it's implanted. Two things about that. One is it means it's there on purpose. It's been intentionally put there. It speaks to intentionality. If we drive past a farm here in Lubbock and you see rows of cotton that have been planted, you don't drive by and see the straightness of those rows, row after row after row after row, and think to yourself, I bet that happened by accident. I bet that was just kind of a random casting of seed. No, you know, there's been a farmer out there who's put that row in place, who's intentionally developed that farm with all of those rows. The implanted word speaks to intentionality. It also means it's rooted. It's planted. It's put down roots. It's going down deep. It's embedded. It's stable. And then notice, lastly, it is the word. The living word of God. Whether that's spoken or it's read, it's the word. It's not the world's wisdom. It's not conventional wisdom. It's not even our own ideas. What's affecting change in our life is when we humbly receive the dynamic of God's word. That's the reason today I'm going to advocate strong that you should be a part of our daily Bible reading plan. We've got the link on the screen so that you can go to the place where all of the resources are provided for you, where you can see the passage that we're reading for that day. There's even coaching. We've got videos there to teach you how to read and how to study, how to kind of let that word get planted and rooted into your heart. Now, the reason that we advocate so strong towards that daily reading plan is because I think as a pastor, one of the greatest things I can ever do for you as a shepherd is to help you develop an ear to hear the Lord. Because when you can hear the Lord, you can follow the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, you feel his pleasure. And so I want you to understand that dynamic of how to read, how to take in the word. Now, we don't do it because our goal in the end is for you just to have the discipline of reading and to check the box. We don't even call it a reading plan. We call it a listening guide, which is a tell. What we really think happens whenever we have a regular routine of reading God's word is we're allowing the scripture, the word of God, to be put into our hearts, our spirits, our minds, and that word that gets in has a chance, listen, to root in our lives. And wherever that word is rooted, we have the opportunity, listen, to hear God's voice in that rooted word. That's so important for today. You need the ability to be able to hear God's voice in the rooted words that are in your heart. That's the goal. That's the objective, that you can hear God's voice in those rooted words. You say, God's voice? What is that? We hear people say, like, God said to me in God's voice. What does that mean? I think the best way that we can appreciate what that means to hear God's voice is to think in terms of thoughts that we have, that sometimes when we have them, we think to ourselves, I don't think that came from me because I don't normally think that way. That's not something I would be inclined to do or to say. It feels right, but it's not something that feels like it originates with us. That's the voice of the Spirit. That's the nudging of the Spirit who's speaking through the word that has been rooted in your heart. Whenever I was a 20-year-old, I came to Christ. But in high school, I was a horrible human being, just a hellion of hellions. And so whenever I came to Christ, one of the things that I sensed the Holy Spirit like nudging me to do was to go back to my high school and apologize to all of my teachers. Now, can I tell you, I knew that wasn't me because there wasn't any way I had any interest in going and apologizing for anything. But the Holy Spirit nudged me in that direction. And that's what the Spirit does. He takes the words, listen, that have been rooted in your heart. But if they're not there, he can't root on those words. They've got to get in there. And once they get in there, he roots on those words. And then he speaks to us and amplifies his voice so that we know a way of obedience and action. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, we've got to learn to hear God, and once you hear God, it will lead you to a path of obedience and action. Be doers of the word. Now, there was a group of people during Jesus' lifetime who prided themselves on being doers of the word. They were called Pharisees. They were religious and political conservatives who really had a high value for Scripture. They read Scripture. They went to church to hear Scripture taught. They had a really high view of Scripture. And they even would do things in application of those Scriptures. So let me give you an example. During Jesus' lifetime, Pharisees knew that the Bible said that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, but rest on the Sabbath. And so they had devised, like in their imagination, how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day and it would be a stroll versus a work path. So let's just say they divide 1,500 steps equals a stroll, but 1,501 meant you were working. Now, in order to get where they wanted to go and not violate the Sabbath, they had to conserve their steps.
So what you saw grown men and women doing during the time of Jesus on the Sabbath in order to conserve their steps and not violate the rule of the Sabbath is they would hop so they could conserve their steps. Then somebody said, well, you know, you can't carry anything, or that's work on the Sabbath. So they decided if your palms are down and you're holding something, you're working. But if your palms are up, that's not working. So people were literally carrying baskets and items around town, not working with palms down, and they're hopping like this. What are you doing? I'm doing the word. Now, Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees, a confrontation over their doing of the word. And he said things to them like this: you take all of this care to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy. If you'll clean the inside of the cup, then the outside of the cup will be clean. He also looked at them and said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far, far away from me. Guys, listen, when we're trying to do the word, there is a key, and the key is doing the word means letting the word root in our hearts, and then we allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, and we obey what the Spirit of God says to us. We're not just mimicking. We're not just kind of following along blindly as the Pharisees, just in compliance, just do the codes. No, we want to follow, listen, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when we humbly receive His word, it means we're allowing that word to take root. We're creating space for God to be able to speak to us. And however the Spirit leads, that's how we obey. That's what it means to take action, to do the word, to follow the Spirit's prompting. Now, Jesus is an example of doing the word. In response to temptation, Matthew 4:4, listen to what he said. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the word of God is powerful. It has to get into our heart. We have to humbly receive those words that are coming from God. We receive it. We let it root. We can hear God's voice. And then we respond with obedience. Now listen to this. Even Jesus admitted, John chapter 12, I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. Guys, that's Jesus. Jesus said, I don't do whatever I want to do. I don't say whatever I want to say. I only kind of follow, if you will, the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Father giving me directions. So Jesus is a doer of the word. He could hear his Father's voice amplified in those rooted words, and he obeyed. Even at times, listen, when it looked like Jesus was contradicting certain laws, he was obeying the prompting of the Father. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. There were certain fasts that he didn't participate in that other people thought you had to. He didn't pick up a stone and join in on the execution of a woman caught in adultery. Because Jesus is following the voice of his Father. The word roots in us. The Father speaks through that rooted word. We hear his voice, and it creates a pathway for obedience. Now, let me show you how this will work its way out in your daily Bible reading even tomorrow. So Proverbs 5 is our reading for tomorrow. It's a very interesting passage. Very interesting passage. It lands in this section and says that a wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become entangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die for a lack of self-control. He'll be lost because of his great foolishness. Let me show you how the Spirit will root a word and begin to speak to you. So you see that phrase, he will die for a lack of self-control. That word can start to root in you. Like, I don't want to be a man who's foolish, who lives his life out of control. I want to have self-control. And as you start to let that word root in you, then the Holy Spirit will start to nudge you for what that looks like in your life. Where are areas where you are out of control? Where does self-control need to be exercised? You'll start having the Spirit tap you and go, that's foolish. You need to let that go. You need to reinforce this in your life. You will hear the Spirit of God giving you direction of how you can practice self-control. That's how the Spirit will work in creating a pathway of obedience and action, because you don't want to be just a hearer of the word. Neither do you want to be a Pharisee following laws, but you want to follow the life-giving path of obedience that's provided by the Spirit. As the Spirit speaks to you, we start to obey. That's being a doer of the word. Now, I'm going to illustrate this one more way, and it will be an uncomfortable way. But it's an important thing for us to think about, especially in this season that we are in terms of our country and some of the turmoil that we are facing. But it's going to illustrate, it's going to show you how important it is that we learn how to hear the Spirit speaking through the rooted word. And we're not just following accepted traditions and codes and compliance. We've learned to follow God's voice. This is how important it is. The church, capital C, has had a horrible history in race relations. Horrible. In fact, in some cases, you can see where the church is guilty of endorsing certain expressions of racism and bigotry. It's hard for us, sitting where we are, to look at some of the things that have happened throughout history and try to imagine. But I want to say to you, there were people in those places, in those times, and in those moments who were finding consolation and were finding even fuel for doing what they were doing through select scriptures that they would pick and read, like things like, slaves, obey your masters. And if you're just to read the words of some of those sentences, they can be used to reinforce any number of different things. But listen to me, it couldn't have been what the Spirit of God was saying in that moment to subjugate people. Could not be. It could not be that the Spirit of God was saying through any of those passages to deny people of their civil liberties and their civil rights. Could not be. Could you imagine being a person in the 1800s during, you know, slavery's day? Can you even imagine being there and sitting there and hearing something like, you know, just slaves obey your masters, and not thinking to yourself, surely the Spirit of God was speaking to someone. Listening. Or in the 1960s, in the civil rights movement, surely that there were people that felt like the leading of the Holy Spirit. No, this is not right. If we don't learn how to be doers of the word, then there's all kinds of misrepresentation and missteps and misapplication. It's critical. It's life-giving that we learn to be people who know how to do God's word. And it's not about following traditions and laws and codes. It's about listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He will not mislead you. So you've got to learn how to put the word in your heart, how to let it root, how to learn to listen for God's voice, and then do, obey what God leads you to do. That's how we do the word and we do Jesusly things. Here's your takeaways. It's what I want you to focus on this week. First of all, I want you to start or renew your Bible reading habit. Some of you have started that before. Maybe you fell off the wagon. Some of you maybe have never done it before. Some of you are already kind of in process. But wherever you are in that, I want you to renew a commitment. I need to be a person who has time in God's word. I'm putting it in my heart. I can't do Jesusly things if I'm not putting that word in me, if it's not rooting. Secondly, listen for God's voice in that rooted word. Again, we're not trying to check any boxes. Read that, been there, done that. We're putting that word in so that we can listen for the Spirit's voice. We can listen for Father's voice. And then number three, obey. Say and do Jesusly things. It's a critical time. We may feel like we can have the freedom to say and do whatever we want to say and do, and sometimes we can be really manipulated by a lot of influences, but I'm just telling you, people of God, people need Jesus, but people need to see Jesus in us. And the order for that Jesusly thing come out of us, it's got to come from the rooted word in our hearts. Oh God, please, will you help Turning Point be a faith family that's rooted in your word?